I'm going to read this morning from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, this is going to be a message that I think needs to be preached. I believe that people who are listening to this program today need to hear this message. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And here's the title. I'm going to speak to you on this subject, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe the Word of God teaches this, that true believers never quit believing. True believers never quit believing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there if you will, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? Now, Peter doesn't say that you came to him one day and that was all. To whom coming? You came to Christ, you are coming to Christ, you shall come to Christ. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, preachers who are really concerned for the glory of God, preachers who know the truth of the gospel, preachers who are sent of God and care for the eternal well-being of their hearers, know and preach that salvation is not an isolated experience. It's not an isolated experience. That is, repentance that does not keep on repenting is not repentance at all. It is only earthly sorrow that bringeth death. Repentance that does not continue to repent is not true repentance at all. And faith that does not keep on believing is a false faith. And grace that does not grow is not the grace of God. We grow in grace. We grow in faith. We grow in love. And that grace and that faith and that love that does not grow is not saving faith. It is not the Lord's planting. And then a man who has savingly come to Christ, he has savingly closed with Christ. He has laid hold upon the Redeemer, will continue to come to Christ until he dies in faith. He begins in faith, he continues in faith, and the Scripture said of Old Testament believers, these all died in faith. Now, I believe that, my friend. Preachers who care for the glory of God, and all do not. And preachers who know the truth of the gospel, and all do not. And preachers who are not concerned about payday and possessions and popularity and large programs, but preachers who care for the eternal well-being of their hearers and a concern that men really know God, these preachers know and preach that salvation, repentance, faith is not an isolated experience, an old experience that stays old, but it is a repentance that keeps repenting, a faith that keeps believing, and a grace that continually grows. Now, the Bible, the Word of God, is full of warnings to those who do not continue in the faith. And we have an abundance of those today. You know it, and I know it. This message is needed for this generation. There are churches out there with hundreds and hundreds of members who can't get a corporal's guard together on Sunday evening or Wednesday night. There are thousands of church members out there listening to me probably right now who have no thought or intent at all to worship God this day. The Bible continually warns people, and yet these people at one time made a profession, united with a church, and were to some degree faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible warns, it continually warns that those who profess to enter into the kingdom of God and quit never did know the Son of God. There's so much of this today. I used to be a preacher. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to attend church. I just got out of the habit. Are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. Are you a child of God? Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. I have no interest in the gospel, no love for Christ, no interest in the fellowship of believers. But I'm all right, and I'll be in heaven when I die. Listen to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. And that's what partakers of Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. All of God's mercies are in Christ. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father is in Christ. And we are made partakers of Christ, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And we are made partakers of Christ if. That's a big word. That little two-letter word is a big word. If. If. If what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then he gives this illustration. He says, not all that left Egypt entered Canaan. In other words, not all that left the slavery and bondage and darkness of Egypt and entered that course of travel across the wilderness, all of them didn't enter Canaan. Why didn't they enter? He said they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief was discovered in their hearts, and they did not enter in. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. Demas was an important man in the church. Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Demas is mentioned two or three times in the Bible. And then Paul comes along with this statement. He left us. He departed from us. He hath forsaken us. Why? He loved the world more than he loved Christ. Listen to 1 John 2:19. I'm saying that the Bible warns us about unbelief. God says, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. 1 John 2:19. John said, speaking about some folks that professed to be saved, professed to know God, and joined the church and went through the motions for a little while, he said, they went out from us. They left us. But they were not of us. That's what John says. That's his conclusion. They were not of us. For, he said, if they had been of us, they would no doubt, and this is inspiration, this is the inspired word of God. This is not a preacher just talking off the top of his head, making accusations against someone. This is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said they would no doubt, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But, if any man draw back, depart from the faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But Paul hastily adds, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe or keep on believing to the saving of the soul. My friends, the Scriptures reveal salvation not as an isolated experience, not as an empty profession of faith, not just believing some doctrines, but the Bible reveals salvation as a living, personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He said, I am the head, you're the body. This is a living union with Christ, an inseparable union. I'm the head, you're the body. He said, I'm the Father. You're sons of God. That's a relationship that never ceases. The vine and the branches never cease to be one. If the branches are severed from the vine, they no longer have any life. They're only fit for burning. If the body is severed from the head, it has no life, no function. And certainly no son can be separated from his Father because it's a living relationship. Then the Scriptures reveal salvation as a continual coming to Christ. A continual looking to Christ. A continual growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, true faith lives. True faith walks with God. True faith continues to walk with God. True faith continues to believe on Christ. And true faith groweth exceedingly. Now, it's not an easy thing. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. I've laid down two or three things already. I'm saying that a man who knows the gospel and who loves the souls of men and who cares about the glory of God, he knows that salvation is not just an isolated experience. It's a living experience. It's a living union with Christ. It's a vital union with Christ. And the Bible continually warns us and warns us and warns us about departing from the faith. But I want you to listen to this. It's not an easy thing to discern between saving faith and false faith. Now, all religionists have a faith. There are several kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible. One day there were some people came to our Lord, the Scripture said, and because of the miracles which he did, because of the wonders that he performed, the blind saw and the deaf heard and the lame walked, they believed on him because of the miracles which they saw. But the Scripture quickly adds, Christ did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. Now, that's miracle faith. And then there's a material faith. Our Lord fed 5,000 people one time with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. And those people followed him. They just kept on following him. They wouldn't have to work anymore if they could just follow this fellow that could make mountains of food out of just a small parcel of food. And so they followed him, and he turned and said to them, I know why you're following me, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're following me. So that's what I call material faith. So there's several kinds of faith, and it's not easy to discern between saving faith, living faith, Holy Spirit-given faith, and that phony, false faith of modern religionists. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. If it were easy, we wouldn't have scriptures like these. Listen to these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, if it was easy to discern between a saving faith and a false faith, why would we be warned to examine ourselves? And then Peter said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then John said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Try the spirits. It's not easy. And then Matthew 7, our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not easy to discern between saving faith and false faith, living faith, and a phony faith. That personal faith that the Spirit of God works in the heart by grace, and that false faith that is not of God. Now, let me help you with that a little bit. There are a lot of things that false faith can do. There are a lot of things that are not evidences at all of faith. You can't depend on these things as being a mark of saving faith or an evidence of saving faith. For example, false faith can excite the emotions. We know there's a lot of emotionalism in religion. And we know a lot of people seem to want to prove that they're saved by how much noise they can make, how loud they can shout, or how often they can cry, or some of these outward emotional demonstrations. That is no proof of faith. That's no proof of faith. When our Lord rode the donkey into Jerusalem, the very people who a few days later cried, crucify him, were casting palm branches before him and laying their clothes on the ground in front of him, crying, hail, hail, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Make him king. Hail, king of Israel, and so forth. These same people were just as emotional, crying, crucify him, crucify him. And then when our Lord gave the example of the sower going forth to sow, he said the seed's the word of God, the sower is the Son of Man. Some of it fell on fallow ground. Some of it fell among stony places, on stony ground. And it sprang up quickly. He said, these are they that hear the word and with joy receive it. But when persecution and trial and testing time comes, when the bright sun of trial shines upon them, they wither away because they have no root, but they receive the word with joy. We see that happen all the time in what they call revival meetings or evangelistic campaigns, and the preacher preaches and they put on a special effort and special music and bring everybody in and pack the pews and all these things. The fellow tells some sad stories and preaches a sermon and reads a poem and gives 3 points and tells a joke and somebody sings, and here they come down the aisle and they just with joy receive the word and they're happy and emotional and everybody cries and shakes hands. And 6 months later, you can't find half of those people. You can't find 10% of them that walk down that aisle. What happened? Stony ground here. False faith can excite the emotions. But salvation is not emotionalism. It's faith in Christ. It's counting the cost. It's digging deep and laying a foundation. It's resting in the Son of God. It's deliberately, willfully, lovingly, livingly, eternally trusting him, whatever the cost. False faith can do something else. It can reform the outward man. Now, this is the way some people prove they're saved. They quit drinking, they quit cursing, they quit smoking, they quit dancing, and quit gambling. And therefore, now I'm a Christian. I quit these things. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees lived outwardly moral lives. You, not a one of you listening to me, could touch their moral lives. One of them stood in the temple one day, and he said this to God Almighty. He said, I'm not like other men. And he meant what he said, and he was telling the truth. He wasn't like other men. He said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I possess, not just my pay, but everything I possess, even my possessions, one tenth. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. He said, I give alms to the poor. I read the scriptures on the street corners and pray in public. I thank you, God, I'm not even like that publican. But here was a man, our Lord said, who had a wicked heart. He was clean on the outside, just as clean as a grave. But on the inside, he was full of dead men's bones. And so much religion today is nothing in the world but an outward reformation, men quitting a few habits and stopping short of the vital issues, faith in Christ, love for Christ, repentance toward God. False faith can reform the outward man. There's nothing to that. Just pass out some pledge cards and promise people they'll go to heaven and they'll give up most everything but what they love. False faith can attain high office in the church. False faith can attain high office. Judas held the only office among the apostles. There were 12 apostles. They had one officer, and that was Judas, the treasurer. Demas was a companion of the apostles. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. False faith can be baptized with Simon. False faith can give gifts with Ananias and Sapphira. False faith can speak well of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. False faith can persevere and hang on to its false hope, even to the judgment, and then stand face to face with God Almighty and plead their works. Well, Lord, you can't send us to eternal condemnation. We preached in your name, and we did many wonderful works, and we cast out devils in your name. Think of what we did. But there's no word of what Christ did. There's no word of the cross, of the blood of Christ, of salvation by grace, no word of God's gift, his unspeakable gift, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So false faith, it's not easy. It's not easy, and many people are deceived by this thing. Salvation and religion is nothing in the world but an outward performance and an outward claim and an outward profession and an outward duty of emotionalism, good works, high office in the church, and all these other ceremonies and rituals of religion. But there are four things that false faith cannot produce. There's no way that these four things can be produced by anyone but a believer. I'm going to give them to you. Now, these are marks of salvation. These are marks of redemption. Here are four things that false faith cannot touch. It cannot produce. Number one, first of all, false faith will never produce a heart that is truly broken before God over my sin. Now, you think, you weigh every one of those words. False faith can never produce a heart. Now, this thing of salvation is a heart business. It's not walking an aisle. It's not yakking with your mouth. It is not claiming things that you don't possess. It is not professing to be what you're not. It's a heart work. Conviction is of the heart. Repentance is of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart work. The people at Pentecost were pricked in their hearts. They believed with their hearts. The scripture said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. My son, God said, give me your heart. The prophet said, keep your heart out of it, of the issues of life. Our Lord said, those things that defile a man are not what he puts in his mouth, it's what comes out of his heart. False faith cannot produce a heart that's broken. Broken, contrite. Now, the Bible says over and over again in the book of Psalms, God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. David said, my sin. This heart is a heart broken before God now, not before men. Every one of us will cry when we get caught. Every one of us will repent when we get caught. Every one of us will make restitution when we get caught. There's nothing to that. Nothing to being exposed and repenting. But when we repent before God, when we weep before God over what? My sin. Not sin in general terms, not the world's sin, not even Adam's sin, but my sin. David said, my sin is ever before me. Ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you condemn. O God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see what I'm saying? Now, you can go for this emotionalism if you want to, and I'll walk in all these empty professions, but I'm saying to you that saving faith produces a heart. It's heart business. That's where it is. It's heart business that's broken before God over my sin. I tell you the second thing false faith can never do. It can never receive. It can never believe. It can never rest in Christ alone as the only way of salvation. That's right. It can never do it. False faith just got to add something to Christ. It has to. It can't resist it. It has to add its confession or its baptism or its good works or its church membership. False faith has got to add its beads or rosaries or uniforms or Mary. It's got to add something. It's got to add the sacraments, the sprinkling, the confirmation, the creed, the confession, the doctrines, the godfathers, godmothers. False faith has got to have something else besides Jesus Christ. Now, that's the truth, and you know it's the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything I need Godward is in Christ. Christ is all. I'm complete in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. The fact that I'm a preacher makes no contribution to my salvation. The fact that I'm a church member makes no contribution to my salvation. The fact that I've repented and believed makes no contribution to the justification of my soul. It's God that justified. It's Christ that died. That's our hope in Him. And false faith can't do it. It just can't rest in Christ. It just cannot cease from its works and enter into His rest. I'm not saying that a believer does not work. He has works of faith and labors of love, but not in order to be saved, but because he's saved, because he knows Christ. The love of Christ constraineth him. But my acceptance before God and justification before the law and legal standing before God's justice is in and by and through and by the because of Jesus Christ. And that's all my hope. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea, and I mean only, only hope, only plea is that when Christ died, He died for me. Now, false faith can't do it. It can't fall with Thomas, say, my Lord and my God. And that brings me to the third thing. False faith. Now, it can produce a lot of things. It can excite the emotions, reform the outward man, attain high office, and do all these other things. Even hang on to the judgment. But false faith will never bow to the lordship and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. False faith may accept Jesus as Savior, but it'll never bow to Him as Lord. That's right. False faith is still controlled by human will, by the natural ego. That's right. Christ is not the Lord. That's the reason people don't understand that salvation is a commitment to Christ. Christ is King. He is our family. He is our life. He is our hope. He's everything. What I have doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But false faith reaches out and hangs on to Christ as a Savior. And sin is the Lord. Man's wife is his Lord, or husband is his Lord, or his bigotry is his Lord, or his pride is his Lord, or his envy is his Lord. That's his Lord. That's what rules his life. His business is his Lord. Money is his Lord. pleasure is his Lord. Everything under the sun is his Lord. Christ is his Savior. Ain't no such thing. If Christ's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. And false faith will never bow. It'll never bow. It'll never bend. It'll never submit. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's people are conquered people. That's exactly right. He puts a yoke on them. His yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light, but there's a yoke on them anyway. And false faith can't do it, can't bow to Christ. And then watch this. I close with this. False faith will never continue in fellowship with believers. It'll never continue in fellowship with the church and in the gospel. But false faith always finds a reason to quit. A justifying reason to quit. A self-justifying alibi to leave the fellowship. I've seen it happen too much in 35 years of preaching. And they always justify it. They always get mad at the preacher or the choir leader or the Sunday school teacher or the church or somebody somewhere hurts their feelings, offends them. But they're going to find a blessed reason to quit. False faith, but not saving faith. Saving faith continues. He hath delivered us. He doth deliver us. He will deliver us. We have been saved. We're being saved. And salvation is nearer than when we believe. And a true believer never quits. He never quits.